Genesis chapter 2, please. 24th verse of Genesis chapter 2 is after God made, formed, and created Adam and Eve, and before they disobeyed. And this very interesting verse appears here in relationship to marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here you have the guidance is for the married to leave the parents and cleave to each other. And of course, Adam and Eve didn't have any parents. The other significant place that this shows up, see, God wants you to know this right off the bat. The other significant place that it shows up is in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, where Jesus said that. Genesis 3, while we're here, verse 30. Well, it can't be verse 30, can it now? Verse 20. I don't know why I said 30. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And this he said after the fall. So the first, even though Adam and Eve were given guidance that the married couple is to leave the parents and cleave to each other, and that's because the parents tend to be biased, you know, and not see things clearly, perhaps. Not true for all parents, but perhaps that's the guidance God gave them. But nevertheless, Eve is the first mother. And today is Mother's Day, 2011. So I'd like to wish, again, you who are present, a happy Mother's Day and a belated Mother's Day to those who will hear this CD in a couple of weeks. So happy Mother's Day. Every day should be Mother's Day. Every day should be a day that you, if your mother is still with us and she hasn't fallen asleep, it's a day to be thankful for your mother. And if your mother has passed, it's a day to be thankful for whatever your mother did for you as you were growing up. Of course, not everybody's mom is the greatest person in the world, but the Word of God clearly says that you're to honor your father and mother. And we'll look at those verses, perhaps. She was the first mother, Eve, and in verse 15, it says, after the fall, God said, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That is what we call the promised seed. The promised seed, which we know to be the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus of Nazareth. We know he's the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ, this we know, was promised and prophesied of to Adam and Eve immediately after their disobedient act in the Garden of Eden. And that this seed, this promised seed, would come from a woman. And that woman would be his mother, which we know in retrospect would be Mary. And in Galatians, we can see that what the seed is. It's, you know, it's a figure of speech, because women don't have seed. Women have ovums, eggs, men have seed. But the point of it is, the seed wouldn't come from a man. It would come from God, and it would be God who would create within the woman a perfect seed. And that seed is Christ. Galatians 3:16 clarifies that for us by declaring, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. And we know that Abraham was promised that he would be the progenitor of the Christ. In other words, he'd be the ancestor, that the Messiah would come through his loins, not directly, but indirectly through his progeny. And the progeny that the seed was to come through, the promised seed was to come through Isaac's progeny, which later Isaac had fathered Jacob, who we know to be called Israel by God, and he had 12 sons, 12 children rather, and the tribe of Judah is the tribe that our Lord sprang from. Both Mary and Joseph, Joseph being Jesus' stepfather, both of them were from the lineage of David. It's a fantastic truth. So without Mary, there'd be no seed. It wasn't Cain. He wasn't the seed. Back in Genesis, she had another seed. Remember, she's the mother of all living. Go back far enough. We are all related to Adam and Eve. All of us. You know? Answers the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Obviously, the chicken comes first, right? In verse 1 of chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife. They were intimate. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought she might have had that promised seed, but she was wrong, as Cain was a murderer. And he's responsible for the death of Abel. He scoffed at the promise of a Messiah. He was banished and has become synonymous with evil. Mark of Cain, evil. He was a bad dude. He was not the seed. Christ was the seed. Genesis 17, confirming what I mentioned to you, beginning in verse 15, we read about the promised seed coming through Isaac according to the Abrahamic covenant, thus making Sarai, later known as Sarah, a mother of nations. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And that means multitude of nations, mother of nations. You might have a marginal note to that. She shall become nations. Thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He's laughing for joy. Tickled his fancy, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, Ishmael was not the seed. Ishmael was a wild man, and he is the progenitor of modern-day Islam. All the Arabian nations came through his bloodline. And Abraham prayed. I mean, he was his son, after all. He was his son through the bondswoman, Hagar. But nevertheless, he was still Abraham's son. And so, in his heart of hearts, he felt for him and prayed that he would live. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now that should settle it, but even to this day, the Arabian nations, the whole nation of Islam, they argue about who is the rightful children of Abraham. Both what they call people of the book, and the book referring to the Bible, and yet they deny this, and this is why they're always looking to obliterate or, you know, commit genocide on the Jews, even though that the Jews of today that they are looking to commit genocide on aren't the same as the Jews of the Bible. They're people from today. They're people from essentially from the Baltic regions of Europe, not people directly related to Shem, as the children of Israel were. As for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So there were 12, just like with the children of Israel, 12 nations. There were 12 princes that came through the loins, the bloodline, the ancestry of Ishmael. And today we know those 12 nations as the Arabic nations, the Arabs, the Middle East. And there's been nothing but problems ever since. All because Abraham had to go try to work out God's will on his own, and you just can't do that. If God tells you something, if his word promises something, you just have to maintain patience and not try to force it, work it out on your own. Anytime you force anything, it's not good. I learned that as an auto mechanic, an auto tech, many, many years ago. If something doesn't fit right, do not grab the hammer. I don't care what you see on TV. I can remember being in high school, and they would show us in auto shop these cartoons of this caveman guy taking a hammer and a screwdriver to everything, using the screwdriver as a chisel. Do not force things. And it isn't just true with things you're working on to put together. Anything. You can't force it. You start to force things, you have a problem. Things of God are smooth, they work properly, and there's no problem with them. You don't have to force it. But Abraham listened to Sarai, his wife, because she said, this ain't happening. I'm not getting pregnant. How about you give a go at Hagar? And he did. Bad move. And today we still have the repercussions of it. Awful things. How many people have died as a result of what he did, as a result of the consequence of what he did? And everything we do has consequence. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Quite a record. In the Bible in Basic English, they translate the 16th verse this way: I will give her a blessing so that you will have a son by her. Truly, my blessing will be on her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will be her offspring. And in the Darby version, and I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her, Sarah, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Tremendous. Genesis 21. Two mothers, and one of them produced a believing bloodline which had the Christ in it, and the other one produced Isaac. Not the mother's fault, of course, but that's the way it worked out. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, Genesis 21. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born on him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want any kids at 100 years old. I don't want any at my current age. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? What a difference in the physicality of those who lived back that time. That she could nurse a baby at 90-some-odd years old. Imagine that. That's just incredible. Next time you get a chance to look at a 90-something-year-old woman or a 100-year-old man, think about that. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I know it's in the context here, but they didn't wean them like we do today, you know, where you go from the milk to a semi-solid little bit of food, you know, soft, mushy, and then you gradually increase it until they're off the milk. Now, this is more along the lines of a toddler. You'd be about a toddler. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking. So he was, the son of Hagar was Ishmael, and he would have been a teenager by this time. He would have been probably 15. Isaac wasn't even born until he was like 13. So if Isaac was in fact a toddler, as we see toddlers today, 2 or 3, something like that, that would make, this just a speculation, but that would make Ishmael about 15, 14, 15. He was a teenager. You know, teenagers can be devious. And during this ceremony, it was a ceremonial thing they would do, the weaning. It was a party and stuff. he was mocking. And, you know, he was hiding behind the door looking at little Isaac like he wanted to terminate him. Let's not forget about Cain. Cain killed his brother. You couldn't put that past Ishmael had it been given the chance, because the devil wanted, from the very time that God had given the prophecy that there'd be a promised seed, the devil wanted to stamp that bloodline out. And if you check through the Word of God, you will see that all the problems that are recorded in there have to do with trying to stop the bloodline that would bear the Christ, right up through David and to the carrying away of the children of Israel 14 times. Because the devil thought that if he could stop the bloodline, then the Messiah would not be born. But he wasn't able to do that, and because he didn't know which one is going to come through, so he'd kill whoever could be potentially the progenitor. And right here we know that Isaac would be, so it would be a good bet that Ishmael would want to take him out. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out, Sarah saw this, she saw it, and she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, as you can understand it would be. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And of course, God kept his word, and they definitely survived. And today you have the nations of Arabia, all the Arabian or Middle Eastern nations, which of course they've split, and you know, they've intermarried, and now you have different names in the different countries and a whole bunch of stan countries out there, you know, like Pakistan and all these other stans. There's a lot of them out there. But that's where all these people came from originally. Chapter 27 of Genesis. Came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau's eldest son and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go into the field and make me some venison. Take me some venison. Make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Rebekah heard, she was Isaac's wife, when Isaac spake to Esau, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison. So she went and spoke to Jacob. And because he listened to her mother, his mother, the influence that his mother had on him and on her husband changed the course of history, and the Christ came through the proper line, which was Jacob's line, who later became known as Israel. And because of that, he wasn't born of Esau. And you might remember, Esau didn't really care if he was the progenitor of Christ. As far as he was concerned, he'd rather have that pot of beans, remember? He sold his birthright for a pot of beans, he did. So, interesting how his mother not only influenced her son, which son later became Israel and had the 12 children, which developed into the nation of Israel, one of which being the tribe of Judah, out of which our Lord sprang, influenced him, influenced Isaac, just incredible. Mother said unto him, verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And she took a goodly portion of her eldest son Esau, which was with her in the house, and put them, goodly raiment, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, so as to trick Isaac to think that it was Esau. And you get down into chapter 28, and sometime read the whole record, if you would. We have some constraints in time, so we won't read the whole thing today, but interesting how she influenced the whole outcome. Apparently, Jacob wouldn't have done it had his mother not influenced him there. He probably would have just let his brother Esau get the blessing, because Esau was the huntsman. He was the guy who went in the field and hunted, and he was the guy who his father really liked in terms of, you know, being an outdoorsman and, you know, a man's man, and he was going to bring him the venison that he really loved and all of that. And so had his mother, had Rebekah, not influenced Jacob, he wouldn't have done what he did. And had he not done what he did, the blessing might have gone on the wrong guy. And Isaac called Jacob, Genesis 28:1, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, with God, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Then, of course, Esau saw what happened. He was upset. Isaac realized he was tricked. But isn't it something how the mother influenced them both? And women have a tremendous influence on their men if they use their head. They can influence a man in a very positive way or in a very negative way. And mother can influence her children in a very positive way or in a very negative way. We've all seen the different movies and read the stories about some of these women who are criminals and raised their children that way. So we know that can happen. But boy, a mother is a very influential figure in the family. Some cultures, in fact, are what they call matriarchal, where the mother runs the entire show. That, of course, would not be God's design. He would want mother and father to be involved. But nevertheless, most capable. Women are most capable. Mom is most capable. In most cultures, mother is revered. Romans chapter 9, please. Romans 9. Mother's Day, 2011. Time sure flies, doesn't it? Every day should be Mother's Day, really. This whole business about one day. I say the truth in Christ, verse 1, lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. Isn't that something? And you can read, if you continue to read, it says, the word of promise, verse 9, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it talks about Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the reason for that is, as I mentioned, Esau sold his birthright for a pot of beans. Now, you got to think about that. His birthright was an honor, an inestimable honor, that he would be the progenitor of the Messiah. Think about that. Instead, it meant so little to him that his belly was more important. And it's the same way in any aspect of life. Many times people, their belly is more important than serving the Christ. But in this particular case, this man would have been, because he had the birthright, he would have been the actual progenitor of Christ, of the Messiah. But he chose to sell it for a pot of beans. Imagine that. It really, when you stop and think about it, it's foolish beyond belief. Look in Proverbs 1. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. So, thank God for Rebecca, huh? If it wasn't for Rebecca, wow, who knows what. Look in verse 8. Advice to young people. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So very, very important. And then, of course, you have this wonderful 31st Psalm, a proverb, rather, which is the virtuous woman in there. Who can find a virtuous woman, it says in verse 10? Her price is far above rubies. And then all these wonderful characteristics are listed there in the context. But at the very beginning of the chapter, we're given insight. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. King Lemuel is another name for King Solomon. King Solomon, you might remember, was the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him wisdom and understanding beyond what anybody would have. And yet, it was his mother's prophecy that he should have heeded. Of course, he failed to, and it proved to be a demise for him. His mother told him what kind of woman to seek for a wife, as any mother would, because you'd want the best for your child. So would a father. But specifically here, his mother, what my son, what the son of my womb, what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And he did exactly what she told him not to do. Not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto them, unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then she goes through this whole thing about the virtuous woman. That was the prophecy that this wisest man among men should have listened to. Should have listened to his mom. And he didn't. And I can remember as a young man, I wouldn't listen to my mom, but I would disagree with some of the things she said, but as I look back, she was right and I was wrong. Really something, isn't it? King Solomon, his mother, really tremendous. Luke chapter 1, speaking about from the mother's womb, you know, the matrix, the womb. Luke 1, verse 13. The angel said unto him, unto Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, this would be John the Baptist, and we know he was the forerunner of our Lord, and also cousin, 6 months the elder of Jesus. And we know he was filled with Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The next verse says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, this is an interesting phrase because it's a figure of speech. Certainly babies don't come out of the womb and start drinking wine, right? Or strong drink. And they don't have hair usually, and if they do, it's not very much. And a lot of that comes off in the early months in the crib rolling around, right, to get what they call it, cradle cap. And so we know he certainly didn't have a beard, right? But Nazarites wouldn't shave, and they wouldn't cut their hair. You might remember Samson. In fact, we'll look at him momentarily. But from his mother's womb, and he was filled with Holy Spirit while in the womb, which has made him unique among men. But this phrase, from his mother's womb, it's a figure of speech. And it has to do with the commitment that his parents would have regarding his upbringing. Now, first of all, for him to know anything about Holy Spirit as he grew, somebody'd have to teach him. So his parents had to know about this. They had to teach him this. He had to know about being a Nazarite. You know, what that meant, not drinking wine and so forth. They had to teach him that until he was old enough to make his own decisions, because, you know, when you're little, you don't know anything, right? In fact, look in verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they were both believers, and they kept the word of God. And they raised John to be the man that he was, to keep the word of God that the angel had prophesied regarding what he was to be when the angel spoke to Zacharias as he was going about his course. Really fantastic. So from the womb, from his mother's womb, indicates the commitment of the parents in bringing him up, because we know a baby from the womb cannot do anything except call attention to its needs. Cry, I'm wet, cry, I'm hungry. Oh, that's it, right? From his mother's womb. Boy, it's just tremendous. Look in, while we're on this topic, look in Judges. We'll come back to Luke. Go to Judges 13. Another famous Nazarite was Samson. Like my dog, Samson. Prince Samson. Only he's a dog. This is a man. Samson was an incredible individual. And it says in chapter 13, verse 5. Oh, I'm in Joshua. That'll never do. Judges 13. I did tell you that, right? Verse 5. Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Talking to his mom, Samson's mom, the angel was. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, he couldn't be a Nazarite from the womb unless somebody taught him. Because what would he know what even a Nazarite is? What would he know about razors? And babies don't handle razors and they don't shave, right? And that's why this from the womb is a figure of speech which puts the emphasis on the parents. Well, let's face it. When you give birth to a baby, who's responsible to raise it properly? Mom and dad, right? Specifically mother in those early years. And then when that child gets to be a certain age, then dad can do some of the more obligatory charges and challenges, raising that child to be more responsible and such. But it's mom who puts that initial imprint on that baby. The initial bonding is with mother, and you never forget it. Never, ever, ever forget it. And here you have Samson from his mother's womb, a Nazarite. Now this prophecy was given to her before she had even conceived. So when you skip down to verse 12, she tells her husband, Manoah his name was, and he said, well, now let thy words come to pass, because she said that this angel came and spoke to her. Let thy words come to pass, he said. And then he said, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? In other words, what are we going to do to raise him properly? That was his first concern, to raise this child so that this child, who we know to be Samson, would be exactly what the angel of the Lord prophesied he was supposed to be, a Nazarite from the womb. And he was. And he didn't get in trouble with that until he opened up his lockbox to Delilah and allowed her to cut his hair, which broke his vow. There was no strength in his hair. There was strength in his vow. He compromised. People, you just can't compromise. You cannot compromise on the Word of God. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. Just like you can't force something, you can't compromise. Something is the truth, it's the truth. For example, if it's wrong to lie, it's always wrong to lie. It's wrong to lie in any situation because if lying is wrong, it's wrong. It's never okay to lie. Well, I've got a good reason. No. And so it is with all things. And they had to decide that. So, how shall we raise him? How shall we raise him? From his mother's womb, indicating the commitment of the parents regarding his upbringing. Look in Luke 1. Back in Luke. Luke chapter 1. After the angel of the Lord came unto Mary and told her what was going to happen, what was going to take place regarding her conceiving without knowing a man, her bringing forth the Son of God, Mary said, verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That is what separated Mary from every woman before her. And God simply had to wait for a woman who was willing to literally take God at his word to the completest possible, absolute most possible manner. And she completely took God at his word. Absolutely. He had to wait. "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that should be our attitudes. You don't necessarily have to get prophecy from the Lord in regards to that which Mary got. That should be our attitude. Look in Mark chapter 3. That is what separated her. You know, it could have been any woman, because he was to be born of a woman. Seed of the woman, right? Could have been any woman, but it was Mary, because she was the first to come along to believe to that extent. No doubt, just believe. And yet, verse 31 of Mark 3, "That came then his brother and his mother standing without, and sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren which seek for thee." And that culture would be very important, of course. And he answered, pardon me, saying, "Who is my mother or my brother?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And there you have it. No compromise. He loved his mother, and we're going to see that one of his last acts on earth was to see that she was taken care of. We'll conclude with that probably. But he wouldn't compromise. When it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, not even mom stands before the word of God. No compromise. Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Those that hear the word of God and keep it. Do it. Can't compromise. Anyone I've ever known in life who's compromised has gone down the tubes. Because that little compromise, you know, you just let that inch in there, and then that inch turns into a foot, and that foot turns into a yard, and the yard turns into, it's too late, you can't shut the door. It's like letting that salesman get his foot in your door, right? Next thing you know, he's sitting on your couch. 2 Timothy. That is not, of course, to negate or mitigate the importance of mothers in our lives. Certainly not. It is to elevate and magnify the importance of commitment and to never, ever, ever, ever compromise. Steadfast. No compromise. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, Timothy was the man that Paul, the great apostle Paul, had chosen to be his successor. So, Timothy was an incredible individual. Why? Look at this. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," unfeigned, No false pretense, no hypocrisy, no compromise, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How important that it dwelt first in his mother and grandmother. Well, what do you think they taught him? What a tremendous record. Look in chapter 3, verse 10. Second Timothy 3. There is no Second Timothy 3. is there? It ends with chapter 2. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. Boy, I messed that up. Wow, that's two mistakes in one day, huh? Well, I'm good for 2 weeks now. That'll take me to the end of the month if I make one more. Verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. This is Paul on record here, in his last days. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't be surprised. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, aha, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, and then there's those two verses that we're so familiar with that end that chapter. But his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, taught him what? The scriptures. How else would he have known? Timothy. That's how he came to be the man he was. See, there never was a woman like her. Gentle. Gentle, brave. Gentle as a dove, brave as a lioness. The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way. Capital is generally what we refer to as money. You know who said that? Andrew Jackson, U.S. President. Here's what George Washington said. My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Imagine that. James Russell Lowell. The best academy, a mother's knee. He was a poet. Henry Ward Beecher. The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. He was a famous preacher, U.S. congressional clergyman, and abolitionist. Youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall. A mother's secret hope outlives them all. Oliver Wendell Holmes, physician and poet. Abraham Lincoln, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Abraham Lincoln again, I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. Jim Ward Howe was the first, Julia Ward Howe was the first to proclaim Mother's Day in 1870. And she's most widely famous for authoring, are you ready? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. She failed in her attempt to get formal recognition of Mother's Day for peace. That was the whole idea of it. Today, I don't think people recognize that. But when you think of mothers who send their sons into battle that never come back, of course, mothers would, above all of us, desire peace, right? You know, the fathers could say, that's my boy. But in mother's heart, what she really desires is peace. Really desires peace. So Julia Ward Howe was the first to proclaim Mother's Day, 1870, authored the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You know, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. You're familiar with that. And she failed in her attempt to make it a Mother's Day for peace. And today it's still not acknowledged that way. Flowers and candy and take mom out to breakfast. And that's all good, but peace. You know, there'd be no peace without accepting the Prince of Peace. Romans 5. And without Mary, there'd be no Prince of Peace. Without a woman to say, I'm your handmaid, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14. He is the Prince of Peace. John 14, verse 27, I know you're familiar with this. He said, peace I leave you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. John 19. This won't be the last verse we look at. Two more places after this, but I wanted to show you that one of our Lord's last acts before giving up the ghost, I know you know it, but thought it'd be good to read it with you. On this Mother's Day, 2011, he considered it important, even though he never compromised. It doesn't change what he thought regarding the Word of God, regarding his mother and his responsibilities. John 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, this is while he was being crucified, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own. One of his last acts, and if you continue to read, he gave up the ghost shortly after that, was to make sure his mother was taken care of. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 has, of course, the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments are considered commandments of piety. And the fifth one is found in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's a commandment with promise. That, the word that gives the purpose, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. And that is found again in Ephesians. For those who don't have the appreciation they should have for the Mosaic law, you'll see that that has not changed. None of the law has changed. It's just been fulfilled. It's still a law to commit adultery. Still a sin. It's still a law that you ought not to covet. It's still a law that you can't have any false gods. Still a law you shouldn't murder. Still a law that you honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and mother, which is the commandment, the first commandment with promise. Promise being that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So that's a little bit about what the Word has to say regarding the importance of mothers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your love and for your magnificent Word. Thank you for the great clarity that your Word gives us for all of life. And we're thankful, Father, for your having called us to it. Thankful for the way you've had your watchful eye upon us and over us. We're thankful for our mother's prayers and for what they taught us and for all that that means to us. And we're thankful, Father, that there'll be no compromise in our lives as long as we look to you and keep our faith unfeigned, just like Timothy's was. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege of being able to honor you and by honoring your word. Thank you for this great day. And again, we pray for our mothers worldwide for blessing each and every one, most especially those that look unto you. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.